Don't often do this, but we're going to sing a song at the beginning. Called the Care Chorus. How many of you know this song? Good, because you get to learn it. Here we go. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I'll just cast all my cares upon you. Now you know it. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I'll just cast all my cares upon you. Easy to sing, that's a difficult one to live. Amen? Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's a couple of verses I'm going to pick up next week dealing with issues of slaves and slave owners, issues of false teachers. But ultimately, it was something that was said by a false teacher that led Timothy had the need to hear this from Paul. Here's what the false teachers were saying, that that religion can make you wealthy. That was the beginning of the prosperity gospel, which I think is one of the greatest heresies, not only to hit the church recently, but it's been around for a long time. Friends, coming to Christ has nothing to do with becoming financially wealthy. And for those who say it is, I rebuke you, because I have met some of the most wonderful believers in the world. They have nothing, and they're extremely content, living in a mud hut on a hill in Honduras. You know, eight people living in a two-bedroom house in Africa. And they glorify the Lord by their contentment. And we do them a disservice by somehow thinking that we're better than them. To whom much is given, much is required. So let me read this to you, and then we'll get into the passage, we'll get into the topic. Verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we can't take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from their faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Wow. This issue of contentment, and it's realizing this is why on Mother's Day, is because first of all, this is what fell. I preached through the Bible, and this is what we get today. All right. And I had a mother, and she's with the Lord now, and it makes me blessed that I had that mother, and sad that she had such a short time with her. So for Mother's Day, at times it's an emotional time. It's it's loss, and those mothers who have suffered loss of children, and or those who have not been able to have children, all kinds of things. And so I want to talk about the issue of how in this world, and in the world filled with pain, and I'll call them a curveball. So now a curveball is a ball in baseball that kind of goes like that, and it's tough to hit. Got to learn. And so we get these curveballs in life, and of how in the midst of that we can truly be content. One of the mistakes I had in life is many. I fly a lot, not so much anymore, but is walking down the concourse in Christchurch, New Zealand, and there was these glass doors, and these glass doors, and people were going in and out of these glass doors, and as they swung back, it said, first class lounge. And I was there with my daughter, and we were peering in. I was wondering, wonder what happens inside the first class lounge. We had about a 6-hour wait, and Carly was getting ready to fly back to the United States to join Kevin and Sue, and I would be waiting for 3.5 more months to sell the house and stuff like that. And there we're watching. I said, boy, we got 6 hours wait. I wonder what's happening inside there. And Carly goes, well, what's in there? I said, I don't know. I've never been inside the first class lounge of New Zealand Airlines. And I poked my head in, and this distinguished looking gentleman in a uniform, he was a captain of a, you know, he goes, can I help you? I said, well, we're just, you know, my daughter's flying back to the United States, and she wondered what this was all about. And I said, well, it's a first class, you know, it's a first class lounge. And he said, well, would you like to come in and be my guest? I said, well, yeah. And we go in there, and there's like all this food. And I said, well, what's... And I said, well, he goes, this, please, have anything you want. And I was pinching myself. Going. And it was very cool. Because you can have a shower there. You can take a nap. There's a masseuse. There's all this food. There's big screen TVs. It was nice. It was nice. And I said, well, what... I kind of deserve this. You know, this is... I mean, I should, anytime I fly, I should just, and then I figured out how much it costs to be a member of the first class lounge of New Zealand Airlines. It's a lot, all right? So now, because I always try to fly as cheap as possible, when I go by the first class lounge anywhere, I just very quickly walk by. Because it brings into my life a challenge of contentment. If I wanted to, I could write a check and just say, hey, I'm in, you know. But it's not the best use of my resource. Now, if you are a member of a flight thing and you enjoy first-class lounges, praise the Lord. That's a good thing. Because if you fly that much, business people, you need all the energy you can get. So anyway, put that into your budget and go for it. But for myself, it was something that in many ways has made my life more difficult now. A couple years ago, I lost my luggage. British Air lost my luggage in Africa. I didn't have my stuff for 4 days. And so I'm scrounging around in some back alleys of Africa finding, you know, undergarments and deodorant and things like that. They finally got my stuff back to me. So when I had an 8-hour layover in London, I went to the concierge and I said, listen, you guys lost my luggage. I was wondering, can I spend time in your first class lounge? Guy makes a phone call, and I was in. And I had a shower for the first time in 2 weeks. All right? Yeah. That's why they let me in. All right. So I'm not a stand-up comedian. I just want to share with this. Is that there's something about the haves and the have-nots. It's a difficult world, and we compare ourselves to other people. How come this person has this house, or these kids, or how come they have this money? How come they don't get sick, or how come I have... And these are part of the challenges of life, right? Well, we find here that Paul is saying to Timothy, those false teachers have it wrong. The greatest gain is godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment. I realize this, that all my desires, my dreams, my disappointments, and my discouragements must be left in God's hands. My drives, my dreams, my disappointments, and my discouragements must be left in God's hands. Now, God doesn't want us to be without drive, right? Then we wouldn't want to paint the fence that needs to be painted. You could have a fatalist, well, you know, it's just going to burn up anyway, you know, when the judgment comes, you know. I'm not going to mow my lawn. No, there's part of it is there's a positive sense of discontent. My grass is this tall. I ought to mow it. That's drive. Right? But ultimately, all of these things must be put in the hands of the Lord. So I want to look at briefly some important verses in the Bible regarding contentment. The first one is here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The false teachers are saying that the purpose of religion is you can get rich, and that's a heresy. A heresy means that's something that is wrong. It's not biblical. It's a lie. All right. When you go to Africa, you turn on the television, and there's TV preachers, and there in the back of the one guy is this Mercedes. It's a golden Mercedes, and it's spinning around, and he's preaching about the importance of coming to Christ, and maybe you too can have a golden Mercedes. Well, that's from the devil, right? Because even with Adam and Eve, the first sin really was brought about somehow because of her discontent. And we see all throughout Scripture, whether it was David up on a rooftop, discontented with his life somehow, and there's Bathsheba. Or Solomon, he says, I've done all, I've had everything, every desire you could possibly have. I've had all the riches, all the women, all the fine foods, and he says, it's all vanity. He was not content. And God tells us we can find contentment in a relationship with Him. So, what does it tell us about contentment here? First of all, it tells us in verse 7, look here. For we have brought nothing into the world, and so we can take nothing out of it either. Is that, you know that there are no billionaires, no one dies a billionaire. You die. I mean, you don't get to take it with you. So you just died. Somebody else gets the billions. Or 10,000 or a penny. Somebody actually, this is a true story, they were a mortician and they would make clothing, this is years ago, and make clothing for people to be buried in, and they made sure that they had, there were no pockets in the garments. Because you can't take anything with you. And so the issue is that the resources of life that God has given us, He's given us for two purposes, to bless, to praise Him for, and to bless other people. All right? So if you are stranded on a desert island and there's no water, or you're in the middle of the desert and there's 100 people, and somehow you get blessed with 100 cases of water, all right, bottled water, and you go, well, great, I'm saved. You know, the other 100 people, I don't know what's going to happen to them, but this water here should keep me going for a long time. Is that how you would think about it? No, you think, boy, yes, it may be my water, but the decent thing to do, the Christian thing to do would be, boy, we're all saved. Let's share. Now, you've been given the responsibility, right? The challenge of being an American is this, is we have been given more stuff than any other civilization in the history of the world. We are all wealthy. Now, there's different realms of that wealth, right? But the fact is, we're very wealthy. And we may criticize people who are coming across the border and they don't have documentation and stuff, but I got to tell you this. If I was being, my family was being threatened in Honduras with their very lives, I'd get them to a place where they could be safe. So our country ought to figure that one out. All right? I don't want to divert onto that, but here's part of the thing, is the power of contentment when it comes from a relationship with the Lord. So the first thing we know is that what we brought into the world, we came in naked and we're going to leave naked. Next, it says this, verse 8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. that we ought to make much smaller those things that are really critically important in our life to have. You know, you don't need a bass boat. You know, I've had marriage counseling before, and they're in the wife has got three kids. I remember a friend of mine, he was doing marriage counseling. They had three kids, a new one on the way, and the wife is having to work, and they're trying to figure out what we do. And the pastor, wisely, a friend of mine, said, well, I want to see your budget, and realized that the amount of money they were spending on their bass boat was the same amount of money that the mother was making when you added up food and transportation. And it says to the husband, you need to get a life and get rid of your bass boat. Now, I'm not anti-bass boat because I don't want cards and letters, you know. But you know what I am? I'm pro-marriage. And if your wife's working so you can have a bass boat and she can't be with the children, then there's something warped and wrong about that. Amen. All right? So it's about... I got some guys going, man, don't... They're going, would you please move to something else? Okay. All right, I'll try. Friends, it has to do with we got to simplify our lives. We got to simplify our lives so that we can be greater givers to those who do not have. Greater givers to those who do not have. To whom much is given, much is required. You know, I praise God that I live in the United States of America. And one of the things I'm very proud about our country is there's no country also in the history of the world that has given more to help others. Now, I don't know per capita. There's other countries that may, I don't know. But I know this, is that I want to be part of a country or a church or whatever that says we ought to help those who are having a difficult time. Because I think that's close to the heart of God. We need to remember that our drives, our dreams, our disappointments, our discouragements, all must be left in God's hands if we're going to feel content. So, first, it's a reality that we brought nothing in, we can't take anything out. Next, is we need to simplify our lives. And then, verse 9 says this, but, now as opposed to that, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from their faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So as opposed to seeing a proper view of life, hey, you didn't bring anything in, you can't take anything out, so you might as well invest it in the things that are eternal. What is eternal? There's only three things I know to be eternal. You're eternal. So you ought to invest your life in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not, you've squandered your life. Because there's only life in one name, and that's Jesus. The second that I know is eternal, other people are eternal. So we ought to be pouring our lives into other people. We ought to love them. We ought to love them and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them so that they may enjoy the joys of heaven. And the third thing that is eternal is a relationship with God. God's eternal. So the things of God are eternal. His word is eternal. So we ought to invest in our relationship with Him. And so, as opposed to that, those who are pursuing the wrong thing, verse 9, 8 and 9 again, or 9 and 10, those who want, or their goal is to get rich, fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and harmful desires, and plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and by some longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so, I don't really need to unload this too much. It has to do with the desire, the longing, and the craving for more. And it says that can, in fact, lead you to ruin. I just have to have more. I have to have more, bigger, better. You deserve it. You deserve a break today. So get up and go away to McDonald's, or not go away, but You know, all the advertisements are saying, you know, that, you know, you really can't be satisfied. Last week, Sue and I had the challenge that our refrigerator died on Friday night. That's not a good time because no one is going to say, yeah, I'll come out Friday night and fix your refrigerator. And we got all kinds of organic stuff. We got medicines and stuff in there. And so we got ice chests, old school. And, you know, we kept things going until Henry's Repair, those guys are good, came on Tuesday and is fixed. But here's what I know is that the appliances that we used to buy lasted a whole lot longer. All right? Now they say, well, we really can't do that because then you never buy a new one. So what's in now is it could be stainless steel, but a couple years ago it was all black or all white, and it's manipulating you to say you cannot be satisfied. And we cannot, if you want to have contentment, which is of great value, the Bible says, you have to have your priorities straight. Now, I now want to go to verses that I consider for myself things that help center me as it relates to the issue of contentment. The first one is Psalm 31. It's a psalm of ascent. That means when they were going up the hill to worship at the temple, this is one of the songs they would sing. And it's one of the shortest psalms in the whole Bible. And I'm trying to think of who said it. I think it was Charles Spurgeon said, it's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest psalms to learn. All right? And so, anyways, all that being said, here's what Psalm 31 says. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed or contented and quieted my soul. And like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. You know, one of the things I remember about my mom, even when we were no longer little, which was easy to climb up in mom's lap, even when we were older, every once in a while, she'd grab us by the arm and pull us into her lap. And, Mom, I'm going to squish you. She said, I don't care, you know. There's something precious about that. And this is the picture. It's the weaned child. The child's not there to be nursed. The child is just there to hang out with mom. And that is the picture that David gives us of the proper relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that may seem to some of us, manly guys, kind of sappy. Well, I'm too tough for that. Well, you got to get over that. David's a pretty tough guy. He's a warrior, killed lions and, you know, whatever, Goliath. And he saw his life, and this is how we must see contentment. It must start with an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. And if you think you're too big for that or too sophisticated for that, then you'll never be content. You'll never be happy. And you may not make it to heaven. Because it's our willingness to come like a child and to realize I need the Lord. He's the King and I'm not. It starts really with humility. Lord, my heart is not proud nor my eyes haughty. St. Augustine put it this way. The three greatest virtues of Christianity are humility, humility, and humility. Friends, if we want to be content, it must start with having an intimate relationship with the Lord. Surely I have composed or contented and quieted my soul, and like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child. This maturity in relationship is all about a relationship with God. That we would seek Him. That we would speak to Him and make it a priority. Other set of verses that I think are important to understand contentment. And that's in Philippians chapter 4. Because I don't believe that contentment is something that comes naturally. And it's something that the Lord is at work in our lives. And here's what it says. But I rejoice, verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now you have last revived your concern for me. Not that you were not concerned before, but you lacked the opportunity. Now I speak from want, for I have learned, get this, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Friends, that is a learned process. And the older you are in the Lord, the more you can think about those challenges and trials, the ups and downs of life that you have gone through, times of plenty, times of want. And the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Friends, there's a whole lot of things that I wish I had never experienced. There are things in my testimony, and Sue and I were talking about this yesterday, and I was talking to one of you this week. There's things that you don't know about me, not because I'm trying to keep it a secret, it's because the opportunity really hasn't come. Issues of pain and scar tissue, mistakes or things that have just happened, but here's what I can tell you. I'm trying to learn the secret of being content. Because I must deliver over to the Lord my drives, my dreams, my discouragements. They must be all left in His hands. If someone would have told me that we'd only spend 2 years in New Zealand after buying a house there, I would have said, there's no way, we're going to be there forever. But Carly got sick and seemed like the right idea. We prayed about it to move back. It's all sorted now. No, it's not. But it's in the Lord's hands. I don't know what people do without the Lord. If you're here today and you're still wrestling with, boy, should I really dive in? Should I really give the Lord Jesus Christ my heart and life? Should I receive Him as my Lord and Savior? I just beg you to do so. Because that's how you're going to find life. That's how you'll find contentment. Friends, it is a learned process. A learned process. How do we learn the secret of being content? The Apostle Paul, if you read all of his writings, he was beaten up, he was shipwrecked, he was starved, he was thrown to lions, he was whipped, he was all these things. In the midst of that, he says, I've learned the secret of contentment. And part of that is that the secret is, I can do all things through Christ or Him who strengthens me. Friends, it comes in that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. When I was in New Zealand, I had the joy of hearing a person like Brooke Fraser, great musician. I want you to hear this song, and I want you to get the core of the core of the core of this song. That we may find our contentment in Him. Go ahead.
Today.
God has blessed you with great wealth, great talents, great dreams. Let's place them in His hands. To whom much is given, much is required. Contentment is in a humble relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. On the way out today, there's a rose for the moms and grandmas. I wish we could give you a car, but there's not enough room. But we do give you, yeah, contentment. Yeah, be content. But we want to let you know, we thank God. We thank God for you. Let's pray. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that our contentment would be found and found alone in you. Forgive us for the times, Lord, that we've thought too highly of ourselves, and we somehow thought that we have earned this. But Lord, we thank you that you've given us the energies to amass things. You've given us the privilege of living in such a bountiful land. So Lord, help us then to honor you by growing in contentment, growing as a giver, growing as a humble servant. And Lord, we thank you once again for Mother's Day. And we thank you for the joy it is to share life together. In Christ's name we pray, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.